come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. In our last lesson, we studied James chapter 1, verses 16 through 19, but we only worked our way through about two-thirds of verse 19. We will pick up at verse 19 where we left off. Verses 19 through 20 read, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." In these two verses, James is dealing with communication skills, and it's very important to understand that our communication skills are directly tied into our character and spiritual condition. Bad or poor communication skills reveals a corrupt character. It's strange how people can be destroying their marriage, be in sexual sin, or practicing a host of other sins, yet claim to be a good Christian that loves Jesus. Something is terribly wrong with that idea. Our corrupt character traits reveal our lack of love for Christ and proves that we aren't living the crucified life or living it as deeply as we should. When people ruin their marriage due to their ugly, sinful character, they want to get out of the marriage instead of getting right with God and with each other. They leave that troubled marriage still living the evil that caused the breakdown of that marriage. Then they go into another marriage with the same corrupt character that caused the breakdown of the prior marriage, thinking that the problem was only the old spouse. We could think of communication as a gauge that reveals the condition of our character and spiritual life. In our last lesson, we looked at the basic ideas behind what it means to be quick to listen and slow to speak. These two acts, including being slow to get angry, need to be working in conjunction with each other. You will either do them all, or you really won't do any of them. When we are quick to speak, it's because we are not being quick to listen. And when we get angry, we stop listening except to the anger that is brewing inside of us. James clearly told us how to correctly communicate, but many people would rather destroy their marriage than change. Throughout my years of ministry, my wife and I have counseled many couples whose marriage was in crisis, and more times than not, they refused to change. At the moment, it may seem easier to blame others instead of taking responsibility for our lives and actions. But in the end, it produces sorrow and suffering that is far worse than what it would have been if they would have died to their sin. Now let's examine the point James made on being slow to get angry, and we will concentrate on this for the entire lesson. In these verses, James is talking about the condition of our character. So when we are quick to get angry, what we really have is a sin issue. I want to give a working definition of anger that will help us understand what James is teaching. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure or hostility caused by a real or perceived offense, injury, or unmet desire to oneself or others. This is usually accompanied by a strong desire to retaliate and can even go so far as to seek revenge. Anger isn't a thing. It is something inside of us, and it's a revelation of what we are on the inside. It's a blatant lie when we tell others, "You made me so angry," because such statements are only an effort to do some serious blame shifting. Anger is always a choice of the will, which means nobody can make us angry since we choose to get angry. This is an extremely important point, and until we come to understand this truth, we will continue to blame everyone else for the anger that is of our own making. We get angry because we choose to get angry, and the anger I'm talking about is sin working in us. If you are an angry person, then you will not be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, there are two expressions of anger, the first being where we have an outburst of one sort or another to a lesser or greater degree, and the second is referred to as the slow burn. We know what an outburst of anger looks like. But do we recognize a slow burn as an expression of anger as well? Those who are quick to get angry often are quick to get over it, but the slow burn is the total opposite. This is where the anger burns in them and it lasts for a long time. This can be seen in the silent treatment that is an effort to punish the person we are angry at. Both forms of anger are expressions of the sinful nature and proof that we are full of self, and they both need to be dealt with in the same manner. They need to be crucified. Anger is a terrible and destructive form of communication, but the good news is that Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from anger, and he is more than willing if we truly want to be set free. Now is a good time to insert James chapter 1, verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. This is the truth, whether we want to admit it or not. James is speaking about sinful anger, which will never bring about the righteous life that God commands us to live out. Unrighteous anger is hostile to God because one way or another it's breaking the two greatest commandments. The first is to love the Lord with our entire being, and the second is to love others as we want to be loved. This brings us to the point where there are two types of anger, righteous and unrighteous. Righteous anger isn't explosive and doesn't strive to inflict harm on the one who has done wrong, but will have either a redemptive quality to it or one that is to uphold the justice of God. Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." For us fallen people, it's much wiser to not get angry. Paul is quoting King David in Psalms chapter 4, verse 4, "In your anger do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." This is some brilliant advice, and it would do us a lot of good if we put it into practice. David is teaching that whenever we get angry, we need to search our hearts before God and honestly determine why we are angry, whether it was righteous or not, and whether our response was justified or not. After searching our hearts and we have come to the conclusion that we have sinned, then we must repent before God and the ones we were wrongly angry at. We must never use our repenting to another as a means to tell a person off. Instead, we go in meekness, asking them to forgive us because we have sinned by committing unrighteous anger. Anger is a choice of the will. Nobody makes us angry. No matter what they did, we got angry through our own choice. Anger is not only a choice of the will, but it is a trait that we learn from our parents, siblings, friends, co-workers, and others who have a voice of influence in us. Yet even when we have bad teachers, we don't have to be good students of them. We have the choice to not get angry, and the Lord offers us all the grace we need to overcome. Solomon told us in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared." Solomon is teaching us to stay away from angry people, or we may learn their ways, which proves that anger is a learned trait. What David said in Psalms chapter 4, verse 4, that we should be silent, and what Paul told us to do to not let the sun go down on our wrath, are similar in thought. We must make the conscious choice to not let anger get a hold of us and ruin our marriage, family, and a host of other situations and relationships. The idea of not letting the sun go down on our anger is to make sure that we get right with those we have wronged as soon as possible. And the idea of being silent is that we don't keep bringing up people's past offenses and failures. To keep bringing them up is proof that we haven't forgiven those who have wronged us. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Unrighteous anger is a failure to love others as Christ loved us and can include a refusal to forgive, which Jesus strictly forbid in the beautiful yet terrifying verses found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Unforgiveness and bitterness are damnable sins because they are contrary to why Jesus came into the world and why he sought us personally. Unresolved anger makes people bitter and unforgiving and very miserable people to live with. What is the biggest reason why people don't do what Paul and David commanded us to do? because we are proud and refuse to humble ourselves before those we have wronged with our anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. John Wesley, commenting on not sinning through anger, said, "If ye are angry, take heed ye sin not. Anger at sin is not evil, but we should feel only pity to the sinner. If we are angry at the person as well as the fault, we sin." Now, I just want to be transparent about this issue of righteous anger. I will venture to say that I don't have righteous anger very often because my sinful nature likes to somehow get tangled up in it all. Take, for example, a parent getting angry at a child that has done wrong. How often is a parent's response to a child's bad behavior actually unrighteous anger? The excuses can be endless. You yelled and responded harshly at the child because you were tired, stressed, or they were wearing you out, and so on. Do you want to know what the real problem is? A sinful nature and poor parenting skills. The child hasn't learned the proper way to act since you haven't taught the child how to act. As you grow more and more frustrated with your child or children, it's only a matter of time before you respond with anger. I have seen parents create little nightmare children that nobody can stand being around, and not even the parents. To discipline a child in love can be a very hard thing to learn, but learn it you must, or you will regret what you have created in your child or children. To not get angry takes a lot of self-control. We can be angry at the sin in this world and the evil we see propagated, and yet have that anger create in us some very unhealthy things. Jesus expressed righteous anger when he drove the money changers and sellers of religious goods out of the temple. If I did that, I would question whether it was righteous or not, since to a certain degree I understand the motions of my sinful nature. Rather than trying to have righteous anger, I think it much better to try to bring our angry tendencies under the rule of God. Adam Clark commented on what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, on "be ye angry and sin not," and asserts that the way we have translated this verse may not be the best way. Clark wrote, "Perhaps the sense is, take heed that ye be not angry, lest ye sin. For it would be very difficult, even for the apostle, to be angry and sin not." I agree with what Adam Clark said here. Another verse about anger that has been incorrectly translated is Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But the blame for this has to do with King James, that supposedly ordered this verse to be translated in this way because he had a very bad temper. The beginning of the verse reads, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." King James had inserted into the text the phrase, "without a cause," which is nowhere in the original Greek, and this is why the only translations that have that phrase are the ones that are direct offshoots of the King James Version. What Jesus actually said was, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, or in danger of judgment. This presents a real problem we have of expressing righteous judgment because we have this sinful nature that always seems to mess everything up. God's anger is always righteous and just, and it's the correct way for a holy and good God to respond to sin and evil. John chapter 3, verse 36 states, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." God created a good creation, but sin is like a disease that is slowly killing a body. Sin defiles God's good creation. His wrath is against that which is corrupting what he originally created as good, and he will bring healing and purification to his creation at the proper time. His anger at sin is the right, good, appropriate, and even loving response. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, Paul taught something on communication that's very similar to what James taught in verses 19 and 20, and it has to do with the proper way of dealing with anger. In verse 29, Paul wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." This is very similar to the communication skills that James is teaching. Then in verse 30, Paul told us, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." According to Paul, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by what we say, as is seen in verse 29 that we just read, and by what we do, which is found in verse 31.
In verse 31, he wrote, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." Notice that all these sinful acts come out of anger. In contrast, Paul told us in verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We cannot be kind and compassionate if we are angry. And when we are angry, we certainly are not in the process of forgiving those who have offended us. The reason why we are to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving is because that is what Jesus has been to us. This means we are to be to others what Jesus is to us. Now, there is a challenging truth that is firmly founded on God's word. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul gives another similar list of the expressions of anger. But in these three verses, he gives us some powerful biblical answers on how to overcome anger. "But now you must rid yourselves of all such as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Here Paul gives us a short list of sins we must rid ourselves of, and they are anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. These also are sins that come out of anger, and he adds another sin to the bunch and commands us to stop lying to each other. Now let's look at this simply and logically. First, Paul commands us to rid ourselves of these sins. But how are we to do that? He explains how to rid ourselves of sin by a twofold act, which is to put off or take off the old self with its evil practices, and then put on the new self that is created after Christ. So the biblical model given to us on how to overcome sin in general, and anger more specifically, is to put off our sin and to put on the new self, or which also means to put on Christ. This is just a different way to speak about living the crucified life. We are called of God to crucify our sinful nature. Then, and only then, will we be raised up in new life in Christ. We can see then that putting off is equivalent to crucifying our sinful nature, and putting on the new self is the same as experiencing our Lord's resurrection life. One thing that is very evident here is that nobody can do this for us. We must put off our sinful nature, and we must put on the new self that is being created in righteousness, or as Paul worded it, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. When we die to sin, we put it off. When we experience the resurrection life of Christ, we are then being made more like Jesus. I want to clarify something at this point that is very important. I'm not talking about a works-based religion where we can save ourselves through self-improvement or the very unbiblical practice called behavior modification. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's through that same grace and faith that we are able to put off our sinful nature and put on a new life in Christ. Behavior modification comes right out of hell and was conceived by an atheist who was immersed in humanism and evolution. He believed man was only an evolved animal, and since you can train dogs and cats, then you can retrain the human animal. This lie is deeply embedded in our Bible schools and seminaries and into a large portion of the church. It has even wormed its way into many Christian drug and alcohol rehabs that are getting less and less Christian by the year. It seems like we are living in a world where people are getting angrier and angrier, and that they are quicker to show their anger through the use of hurtful words and even acts of violence. We must not be deceived in thinking that our government has a solution for this anger that is brewing inside of people, because it doesn't. The anger people are experiencing isn't really over political and cultural differences. It's much deeper, since it is a problem of a corrupt character that is growing worse through delving deeper into sin. This is why politicians, social engineers, psychologists, psychiatrists, and educators will never be able to solve this problem. All governments can do is to restrain mankind's evil nature through laws, but they cannot alter what they are on the inside, so they are powerless to offer any real hope for people and society. Governments can legislate morals, but only in a similar way as the Mosaic Law legislated them. Both only have the ability to restrain the outward acts of people, yet they are utterly powerless to transform the heart and mind of people. At least the Mosaic Law was given by God, But the laws made by governments today are made only by people that have no moral compass except the ones that come out of their sinful nature and that which is popular for the moment. Until people are transformed on the inside by the power of God, there isn't a political or societal force that can transform the hearts and minds of people for their temporal and eternal good. We do have the ability to change ourselves, but it's always and only for the worse, since our sinful nature doesn't have the ability to heal itself or to cleanse itself from sin. Our culture has become toxic, and this is producing in people an anger that they cannot even understand and don't know how to control. They are angry and don't even know why. Psychologists and psychiatrists can prescribe drugs to numb a person's emotions and mental powers, but they don't have the ability to heal the sin-sick soul and mind. The only remedy is in Christ alone, and since a vast portion of mankind is by nature and by choice God-haters, they refuse to look at Jesus for their healing. They would rather be inwardly sick and depraved than to surrender to Christ, so they would experience the inward revolution that only He can give. We have created an angry culture through the love and infatuation with violence. We are entertained by violent movies, music, and video games. We feed a competitive attitude through sports that further feeds our anger. If you don't believe what I just said, then why do parents get so angry at their children's sporting events? What are they teaching their children through their anger? On the field and on the court, you see the fights, anger, and hatred of the players, and then afterwards of the fans. People can sit in front of a TV and get drunk during the game and yell and scream and cuss at what is going on. Yet the anger they have in the name of sports is getting into their very souls, and they wonder why they are so angry at others. You can feed the ugly monster of anger in one way and not have it cause that monster to act out in other ways. This is our culture and even the church culture, but it's time we understand what's really going on. How many people that claim to be Christian are sucking down beers during ball games and cussing up a storm like the world does? If you can't see any difference between self-professing Christians and the world, that's because there is none. They are of the same spirit and serve the same God, and that's God with a little g. How can people be consumed with violent video games and not have them alter their inward life? The fact that they are consumed with them should speak loud enough for them to understand that they have a real addiction to sin. Here again, if you feed the monster anger, then don't be shocked when that monster comes out of you. Until we are sick of what we have become, of what we have created ourselves to be, then we won't cry out to God for deliverance. King David prayed in Psalms 139, "Search me, O God," because he wanted to be right with God and not be self-deceived. This is a prayer we need to have the courage to pray. This is a prayer to invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth about our spiritual and moral character so that we can correctly cry out to Him for His transforming grace. We need to have the guts to examine ourselves as Paul told us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We need to identify our sinful tendencies that arouse our anger and begin to put them off through the crucifying of our sinful nature and then begin to put on a Christ-like character that the Lord offers us through His grace. As long as we trust in ourselves, we will never overcome our anger and sinful nature. They will only grow worse and get a stronger hold on us. There is a remedy, and the psalmist correctly identified it in Psalms chapter 60, verse 12. Through God we shall do valiantly. King Solomon gave us some profound truths on the subject of anger, and for the rest of the podcast, I want to share a few of them with you. In Proverbs 29, verse 8, we read, "Mockers stir up a city, but wise men turn away anger." Look at the insane anger that is in our politics, fake news media, and the culture at large today, and you can see how a few evil people can stir up a whole city or nation to violence. Just the right words strategically placed at the right time, and evil people can set an unholy fire burning in others that will act out their anger. They are already angry people. All they were looking for is the justifiable reason to turn their anger into violence. In contrast stands the wise man who can turn away anger through the wisdom and love he possesses, through kindness and gentleness. When you look at the fruit of angry people and then at the wise man, you will see on one hand pain and sorrow, anger and violence. But through godly wisdom, people can experience healing, hope, and deliverance. Solomon stated in a similar thought in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, "Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city." If we put the two men in this proverb side by side and randomly ask people which was the most successful, I think most would say the warrior. But this is not true to reality. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon gave a parable of a poor wise man that delivered a small city from an invading army. The wisdom of the poor wise man delivered the city, even though they didn't remember what he did for them. It doesn't take great strength to let your anger go wild if it is done in certain places, such as on a hockey or basketball court. Then people say it's acceptable. But if a person's anger is expressed in a place others deem unacceptable, then the people are filled with indignation and loathing. How can people promote anger in one setting and then think that it's unacceptable in another? My, how easily we become hypocrites. Feed the wild monster of anger in one place, and you may find him running wild in another. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29, Solomon wrote, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." The impulsive man or woman exalts folly because they have no control over their anger. They can blow up at any moment like a ticking time bomb. This is terrible for marriages and an utter and absolute nightmare for children to grow up under. The more you feed your flesh, the more prone you'll be to have impulsive anger. But the wise man is slow to anger. This leads into what Solomon said in Proverbs 29, verse 11. "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control." The King James reads, "A fool uttereth all his mind." But the 1984 NIV presents us with a more accurate meaning of what Solomon was trying to convey. In this case, a fool is a man or woman that has unrestrained, out-of-control anger. It is irrelevant if the anger is drug-induced and alcohol is just another drug. What comes out of the person is what is inside of the person, and the drug has only weakened their inhibitions to let come out what is inside of them. Many have tried to claim that what they are when inebriated is not what they normally are, but I thoroughly disagree with this. It is not the truth. The more drunk or high they get, the more of what they truly are on the inside comes out of them. When they are sober, they can have a certain amount of self-control. But when drunk or high, all hell can come out of them because that is what's inside of them. A wise man will keep his sinful nature nailed to the cross and not feed it anything that would cause it to reap havoc once again. You can't feed your sinful nature any kind of stimulant and not have it awaken and cause you a host of problems. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, we are told, "A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you will have to do it again." Solomon is teaching that for love's sake, we need to let people reap what they sow. Otherwise, they will never learn from their folly. This is true not only for those who are hot-tempered, but for drug and alcohol addicts and thieves and the such. Parents have the hardest time with this because they always want to rescue their children. But there's a time when true love will cause them to step back and let the child, teen, or adult child reap what they have sown. Finally, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." There are words and phrases we use to mask our anger, such as, "I'm having a meltdown," "I'm frustrated," "stressed out," "ticked off," "irritated," and "venting." These are words we commonly use so we don't have to face the ugly reality of an anger that hasn't been crucified. How do we become people that are not quickly provoked in anger? We must first want to be so close to Jesus that we want every sin out of our lives. Then, for the love of Christ, we crucify our horrible, ugly anger and replace it with His love that surpasses human understanding.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be.